Grateful to have you here at North Street Christian Church this morning as we jump into our Christmas series. It's that time of the year already, and starting today, we'll be doing a four-part sermon series to take us all the way up to Christmas time here at North Street, and that series is called Christmas from the Eyes of a Few Wise Guys. And what you're going to have is four different people coming up and sharing with you a Christmas message. And what kind of Christmas means to them. And I have the honor and the privilege of starting you guys off with that here this week. And so if you'd pray with me, we'll go ahead and do it. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. Just God, the fact that you love us and the fact that you're gracious. And God, the fact that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die for us. What a marvelous gift that you gave us in making salvation possible. And God, I pray that we would come to a recognition of that we would honor you because of that we would glorify you with our lives because you're worthy of all the praise. This morning, Father, as we go to your word, I pray that we would love it, that we would just recognize the opportunity that is before us in studying a book that was given to us by the creator of the universe. God, help us to hunger for it and thirst for it. Change the lives of people in here as you help them realize their need for you. God, help me to speak clearly today as I present your gospel. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Now, I love Christmas. It's such a fun season. I enjoy driving down the road and seeing people's Christmas lights. I enjoy going to stores that are filled with people and having the opportunity to share the gospel. It is easier this time of year. It really, really is. People make comments to you that allow you to just say, well, why is it a great season? Why should I have a happy holiday? Why is it a Merry Christmas? You know what I mean? It's super easy to share the gospel at Christmas time and you know, open those doors to having that conversation. So I really enjoy it and I look forward to it. I love giving gifts to my loved ones and people that I care about and, you know what I mean, blessing them throughout the season. There's so much good stuff to look forward to at Christmas time, and it's great, but I think what often happens at Christmas is we look back to the birth of Jesus Christ and we almost go a little bit too far. You know, we go back to where he was born in a manger, and we should focus on that because it's the point of the holiday, right? We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, the greatest gift the world has ever seen when God willingly became a man. It's marvelous. But you have to understand why Jesus came. A season focusing on the fact that Jesus came is wasted if you don't have a grasp on why he came. The death of Jesus Christ really is the point of it. A baby in a manger is incomplete if you don't talk about a bloody man hanging on a cross. That's the point of Christmas. That's where it goes to. So with my shot at Christmas today, I wanted to really give you the whole thing and emphasize that Christmas is about Christ coming to die. That's the point. That cute little baby wasn't supposed to stay a little baby. That cute little baby was supposed to hang on a tree. That cute little baby was supposed to shed his blood. He came for a specific purpose, and it was to die. It's the birth of God in the flesh to willingly lay down his life and give up that flesh. That's Christmas. That's the point. Listen, your Bible is an amazing book, but in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God creates the whole world and everything in it. It's marvelous. It shows the power of who our God is, right? In 6 literal days, he speaks into existence everything that was created. Light, the sky, animals, people. Everything. God speaks it into existence from nothing in 2 days. It's mind-blowing. Okay? Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That's it. That's all that's covering that. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, man screws up. Man breaks God's law. Man has sinned. They've disobeyed. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. When Adam and Eve broke God's law and they ate from the tree, they did exactly what God told them not to. That was lawlessness. That's called sin. So sin is a picture in Genesis chapter 3. From right there, Genesis chapter 3 and onward, the rest of your Bible, it's not the story of Jesus Christ coming to be born. That's not what the Bible's pointing to. He doesn't take Genesis chapter 3 and onward to focus on a little baby in a manger. The point of Genesis chapter 3 and onward is God's redemptive work to restore man to himself. It's called salvation. It's the story of salvation. How is God going to get the thing that he created, right? People, the crown of his creation. How is he going to take them and restore them back to himself? Because there's been a wedge there, right? There's a gap now called sin. And God wants to have them back. So he sets the whole thing up pointing to that, in which the birth of Jesus Christ is a necessary step in God's sovereign, pre-written, perfect plan of salvation. So when we get to this season called Christmas, should we be thankful for the birth of Jesus? Yes. Should we focus on the birth of Jesus? Yes. It's amazing. It's a necessary step in the plan of salvation. But do we need to keep in mind the bigger picture of what the point of it is? Yes. Guys, before the foundation of the world, before there was time, before there was light, before there was anything, God knew that Jesus Christ would leave heaven and would be born of a little virgin girl named Mary, and he would live in a human body and walk a sinless, perfect life so that he could go to the cross and that he could die. Everything God sets up was pointing to that whole story. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we get a beautiful glimpse of that. This passage is Christmas from the perspective of Jesus Christ himself. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. That's where we're going to spend our time today. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we find Jesus Christ standing on the edge of heaven as he's about to step out and enter the world to be born through a virgin girl for Christmas. And as he's getting ready to leave heaven, he looks at the Father and he opens his mouth and he proclaims the point of Christmas. It's Christmas from the perspective of Jesus Christ here in Hebrews chapter 10. Now for Jesus to proclaim why he's coming to the earth, he decides to quote from Psalm chapter 40. So you can write that down or mark that in your brain. What Jesus says here is a quote from Psalm chapter 40 in the Old Testament. With his own mouth, before he comes to earth, Jesus Christ proclaims that the body that he takes on was prepared so he could be a substitutionary sacrifice and achieve salvation. That's the gospel. Let me give you some quick background on Hebrews before we read this text. Hebrews is an amazing book in your Bible. It is filled with great information and things that will change your life. As you study the book of Hebrews, we don't know who the human author is. Many people have guessed at who it is. Many people have taken a shot at who they think it is. It really doesn't matter. The fact that God didn't give it to us is, I think, important. And so instead of trying to figure out who it is, let's just look at it from the perspective of the ultimate author of the whole Bible anyways, the Holy Spirit, right? The Hebrews is written by the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit want us to see when we read it? He's writing to Jewish believers. That's the point of the book of Hebrews. These are Jews who their whole lives they've practiced the things of the Old Testament. And then somebody comes along and they preach Jesus Christ to them. They believe it. They get it. They put their faith and their trust in Jesus. But they're confused because their whole life, they've done things one way, right? They have taken a sacrifice to the temple, and they've slaughtered that sacrifice's blood. And they needed the high priest in order to get to God. And, you know, I mean, all these standards and all these things that are set up throughout the Old Testament that they've practiced their entire lives. So now that Jesus is here, what they're doing is they believe in Jesus, but they're mixing their faith in Jesus with all those Old Testament practices. And so the Holy Spirit writes this letter, and he wants them to see that, listen, you can let go of all that old stuff, because Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus is so far better than all those old things, and he's all that you need. So a good point of reference for you when you're studying the book of Hebrews, a theme that should always be in your mind is Jesus is better, always. No matter where you're reading throughout the book of Hebrews, that's going to be the theme. And so you're going to get to a section where you'll read about how Jesus is better than the angels, right? He's more powerful than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Abraham. Jesus is better than the Old Testament high priest. The high priestly work of Jesus now is better than the Old Testament high priestly work. And in Hebrews chapter 10, that happens to be where we're at. We're towards the end of the section where he's explaining to us that Jesus Christ is a more superior, a better high priest. And in explaining that to us throughout Hebrews chapter 10, he gives us an amazing run-through of all of history and how it's pointing to salvation through Christ and the point of Christmas. Let's read the first 18 verses and then we'll discuss it. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the thing, could never, with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approached perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volumes of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their heart, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. That's a lot of stuff, and it's chock full of good information and necessary stuff for us to know. But I'm telling you, it's the Christmas story. It's the beginning and what didn't work, Christ coming and why he came, and what he's accomplished and achieved in coming to this earth. Let's understand it today. So that we can get a better glimpse of the text and let it speak to us today, I've broken it into seven sections. So this will be your outline for today. It's going to be basically a 7-point sermon, just going through those 18 verses so that we can try to understand exactly what it says and learn from it as we go. Here we go. Number one. First thing our author's doing is showing inadequacy. The Holy Spirit wants us to see that the way of the Old Testament didn't work. It was inadequate. It couldn't accomplish what we needed. They did it. Over and over and over and over again. They offered sacrifice for sin. And then they would offer sacrifice for sin again. And then they would offer sacrifice for sin again. And the point that he's making here is, listen, the repetition of their sacrifices showed the inadequacy of their sacrifices. The fact that they had to keep making sacrifices proves that they didn't work. Let's look at the first three verses. It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very thing, image of the thing. See, it looks like what's needed, but it's not what's needed. It looks like what we'll be able to one day achieve it, but it's not what's able to achieve it. According to the law, the sacrificing of these bulls and these goats and these animals, it won't ever get it done. It can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. See what it's saying? It's saying, in the Old Testament, you Jews, you would come and you would offer a sacrifice. And then you'd offer the same sacrifice. And then the same sacrifice. Year after year after year. You'd just keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again. And it would never, ever make you right before God, right? What's the goal here? The goal is reconciliation to God, right? But they couldn't achieve reconciliation to God through what they were doing. They kept trying, and it wasn't working. Look at verse 2. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? See, what he's saying is, you offer the same sacrifices over and over and over and over again, and you don't achieve redemption from your sins. If you did, then you would have quit offering sacrifices, right? But the fact that you don't quit offering sacrifices and you keep offering them is proof that they don't work. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. That's such a good line. If the blood of bulls and goats would have sanctified you, then you wouldn't have a consciousness of sin anymore. You wouldn't feel guilty of sin anymore. You would still hate sin, but you wouldn't feel like you need to go make a sacrifice for it. But the fact that you do keep making sacrifice for it proves that you still feel the weight of your sin, which proves that the sacrifices are not working. Look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every single year. You see, in the Old Testament, being a priest was a bloody job. That was your job as a priest. Listen, God communicated with the people through prophets. The people worshiped God through priests. So God would speak to a prophet, and that prophet would go and say, here's what God says, and he would repeat it to them. And then the people had the... In order for them to worship God, because they're sinners and they're not right with God, they would have to go to the priest, and the priest would slaughter an animal, making sacrifice on behalf of them, and then offer that up as a sacrifice to God. So they needed a priest to worship God. That was their pathway. And if you were a priest, you spent your days slaughtering animals. A very, very bloody job. But the animal sacrifices didn't make anyone right with God. They couldn't. It says they could never make those who approached perfect. So they just continued to offer them over and over and over again. And that was the proof that they weren't good enough. Their inadequacy was shown in their repetition. Why? Well, it was pointing us to what would work. Right? It wouldn't work, but it was a shadow of what was coming. It was a shadow of what would work. It was supposed to point us to somebody named Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. It says, the law was the tutor to bring us to Christ. You see, the point of all of it was, hey, there is coming a sacrifice one day that will work. It's not this. You keep doing it over and over and over. It's not going to work, but one day there'll be one coming that does work. I thought through this week. I wanted to give you guys something that would, you know, help it lock it in your brains. And the only thing I could think of was food. I like food. I need to eat food. It's necessary. If I don't eat food, I'll die. You can go for quite a while without it, but eventually you'll die. So listen, when I go eat food, I enjoy it and I get full. And I feel good for a little while. But then later, guess what? I have to eat again. And so I eat more food and I feel full and I feel satisfied and I regain my strength. But it's not too long after that where I start to get weak and I start to get tired and I start to feel hungry and I have to eat again. You see, it's repetitive. It just proves that I have to continue to eat. The repetition in my eating proves that it doesn't sustain me for very long. Same picture in the Old Testament. They'd bring their sacrifice before God, and they'd offer their sacrifice before God, and yeah, they feel good about it for a minute. But then they'd go sin again, and they'd screw up. And now they're not okay with God anymore. And so they'd come back, and they'd bring another sacrifice. And then they'd sin again and they'd bring another sacrifice. And the repetition of it proves that it's not really covering them for very long. Just like food, it doesn't last very long. They got to keep going. There's got to be a better way. He wants us to see the inadequacy of the old system. Why are they inadequate? Well, that's number two. They were symbols, not substitutes. You see, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were symbols. They weren't substitutes. What do we need? We need a substitute for our sins. Bulls and goats weren't substitutes. All through Scripture, the whole way through the Bible, you're learning a principle, and that is that sin requires death. You break God's law, and you deserve to die. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 makes that really clear. For the wages of sin is death. You guys know it. Adam and Eve sin in the garden. What's God do? Kills an animal. Sheds the blood of an animal and takes the hide off of it and makes clothing for them and covers them. Abraham finally has a son. What's God tell him to do? Take him up the mountain and kill him. It's a picture. Sin requires death. But also the principle that you're learning throughout the Bible, not only does sin require death, but the death can be a substitute. In Exodus, while the children of Israel are stuck and they want to be freed from Egypt, God says, I'm sending the angel of death, and death is going to come and he's going to wipe out the firstborn of every single family. How do you escape that death? Well, you got to slaughter an animal ahead of time. You need a sacrifice, a substitutionary death. You shed its blood, you put it on the doorpost, and I'll know that there was already a death that took place, so I won't take a death from that house. Same thing with Isaac, right? God tells Abraham to kill Isaac, so he takes him up the mountain to kill him, and when they get up there, what happens? He doesn't kill him because there's a ram stuck in the bushes, the substitute. So sin requires death, but the death can be a substitute. And this is where we're at here in chapter and verse 4. Look what it says. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. What that means is the blood of an animal is not the same as the blood of a human. God has set it up in such a way that there could be a sacrificial substitutionary death for our sin. But all through the Old Testament, when they sacrificed these animals, it didn't count. It wasn't good enough because they have animal blood and we have people blood. God loves people more than he loves animals. They're not the same. They're not of equal value. And so the blood of a bull and a goat would never, ever equal the blood of a person. My grandfather, I love my grandfather very much. And he's getting old, but several years ago, my grandma died in her sleep. She didn't wake up. When she didn't wake up, it was heartbreaking to my grandfather. I mean, he took it pretty rough. And you can imagine so. I mean, it was the love of his life, and they spent a lot of years together, and they raised kids together, and they watched grandkids grow up, and you know, I mean, they were very, very close, and it just very, very hard on my grandfather, and I watched it be a struggle for him for quite a while. And then he randomly got this annoying little dog. And that dog's name is Choo Choo. And he loves that dog. My grandfather really, really cares about his dog. And he'll tell you, I've been sitting there multiple times with him, talking to him and sharing the gospel with him. And he'll pet his dog and he'll kind of look at me and he almost gets teary-eyed and he'll say, "This dog saved my life." He loves it. He loves his dog. But you see, that dog is not my grandma. He loves the dog. He cares about the dog. The dog is important to him. But the dog is not my grandma. It represents my grandma in a way to him in terms of he has a companion that he loves. He has somebody that he can take care of. He has somebody that is close to him and with him and goes on car rides with him and you know, sleeps in the bed with him. And I mean, it does all kinds of things that were like my grandma, but the dog is not my grandma. He would give up that dog in a second to have my grandma back. They're not the same. The dog can never, ever compare to what my grandma is. They have different blood. They're different creatures. They're different things. And the same is true in God's eyes. Listen, the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat, while it has some picture of what's needed, it is never, ever good enough. They're not equal substitutes. Human sins need human blood as their sacrifice. That's what we're learning from the gospel. God designed the system to be a shadow. That's what it said in verse 1. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come. If I'm walking down the street in the middle of the day and the sun is behind me, it's going to cast a long shadow out ahead of me, right? If somebody's around the corner, they're going to see my shadow coming before they see me come. That's what the law is. The law proved and shows that something's coming. You can't exactly see what it is, but it shows something's coming. So those Old Testament sacrifices showed that there was a sacrifice coming. And then Christ shows up, and boom, we have the real one. They were symbols, not substitute. Animal sacrifices were never substitutes. They were symbols of the coming sacrifice that would be a substitute. Merry Christmas. That's why Jesus Christ came and was born. Number three. The Savior is sent as the second. Listen, all through the Bible, God works through the second. It's the principle that he set up to point us to the person of Jesus Christ, right? You have the first Adam, first man, brings sin into the world. Then you have the second Adam, right? Jesus Christ saves man from that sin. It's amazing. Abraham has two sons, right? First one, Ishmael. God can't use him. Second one, Isaac. God works through the second. Isaac has two sons. God works through the second. Saul is the first king of Israel. Unusable. Picture of the world. God doesn't use the world. He uses the second. David, the man after God's own heart. The picture of God. God always operates through the second. So here, the Savior is sent as the second. The Old Testament, the law, the sacrifices of bulls and goats were the first. They didn't work. The second, Jesus Christ, the Savior, it does work. See, something is coming that works. That's what we find in verses 5 through 9. Look at what it says. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, you see how this is a Christmas passage? When did Jesus come into the world? At Christmas time. He leaves heaven to come get a body and be born of a virgin girl named Mary. This is a Christmas passage, and it's Christmas from Jesus' perspective. He's speaking. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Those are animal sacrifices. That's what that means. It's saying, listen, throughout history, these Jews have been offering animal sacrifices, and they're of no desire to you, God. They don't work. You didn't want them. You want a relationship with them, but it's not adequate blood. It doesn't work. Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. But is an important word in your Bible. I know that you guys know that. And when you get to this word but, think about what he's saying. Sacrifice and offering you don't desire. But. Which means there's going to be a sacrifice that he does desire, right? He didn't desire the animal sacrifices, but. So something's coming next. But a body you have prepared for me. With that line, with that statement, you've just been given the gospel. Throughout the Old Testament, bulls and lambs and all these animals were slaughtered and they were slain, and God didn't desire them. But a body you prepared for me, Jesus says. Which means that the body that he's taking on is going to, he's getting it so that he can be the sacrifice that God does desire. That's the point. From Jesus' mouth himself, he's proclaiming that at Christmas, he got a body so that it could be a sacrifice that God was pleased with. So much to learn in that, and I want to make sure that you see it. A body you have prepared for me. From that simple little statement, I find three things that you need to understand about Christmas time. A, the body was prepared for Christ. It doesn't say sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but you created me, O God. That's not what it says. You know why? Because Christmas is not the start of Jesus Christ. Many people teach that that's where he got his beginning, right? When he was born, that's the creation of Jesus. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus has always been. All the way back in eternity past, he is God. He's always been God. He always will be God. He's eternally backwards and he's eternal forward. He has always been. Jesus Christ is there. That's why it says, a body you have prepared for me. He existed before his body, and God made a body that Jesus could come and take on. That's Christmas. But not only that, B, you need to see that his body was fully human. Fully 100% human. How do I get that? From the whole point. Listen, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Those are animal sacrifices. Why does God not desire animal sacrifices? Back to verse 4. Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So you see, they don't have the same blood as humans. So their blood is not possible to work, so God doesn't desire it. Which means that if he's given Christ a body, it's going to be the body that will work. It's going to be the body that he desires. And if what's needed for human sins is human blood, then Christ is 100% human. He's 100% God at the same time as he's 100% human. And lastly, C, the simple principle that we learn from it is that Christ was born to die. That's the point. Baby Jesus laying in the manger is there so that he can be the man, Jesus, hanging on the cross. Born to die. Guys, I think this is incredible stuff. Sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. You see, in the Jewish system, God is the one that set this up. He set it up to point to Jesus. We already learned that. But you see, what the Jews did, they didn't go do it with their joyful heart. They did it out of what you do. It became a habit. It became a ritual. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, they're known for going out. I mean, they're known for having orgies all week long, and then they'll stumble into the temple and offer their sacrifice, then go right back to where they came from. See, it didn't mean anything to them. God had zero pleasure in it. But it says Jesus Christ has come, and look at what it says. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the books, that's the Old Testament, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So a body God prepared for Jesus so that Jesus could come and Jesus could do the will of God. See, out of all that stuff in the Old Testament, it said that God was not pleased. But of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the sky opens up and God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. See, God the Father was pleased in the person of Jesus Christ in his obedience, which led him to the cross. Verses 5, 6, and 7 are showing us that Christ came to die. Verses 8 and 9 re-emphasize the same point over again. Look at what he says. Previously saying, so he's going to say it again, it must be important. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, that's burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. See, God works and operates through the second. So he took away the first, the blood of bulls and goats. Has anybody here slaughter a bull or a goat yesterday? Maybe a deer, but not a bull or a goat. You don't slaughter anything on behalf of your sacrifice so that you could be right with God, right? You don't have to do that. He took away the first so that he could establish the second, the sacrifice of the person of Jesus Christ. That is a great thing. God does away with the first, the shadow, and establishes the second, the Savior. Merry Christmas. Number four. We have salvation through that sacrifice. And that's the best news any of you have ever heard. That's the greatest Christmas present you could ever possibly receive. Look at verse 10. It says, by that will, what will? Well, verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. By that will, so by the will of God the Father, we have been sanctified. Christ came to do God's will. It was all God's will. God is the author of salvation. Remember I told you, eternally, before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. Before God made man, God knew that Jesus Christ would be born and would come to earth to die for man. It was God's will that Christ would die to save sinners from their doom. Christ's death was God's will. Your salvation equals God's will if you have it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to crush and bruise him. See, Jesus Christ hanging on the cross in his agony, it says it pleased the Lord. Why? Because it was God's will. That was the plan. It's what had to happen. Listen to this. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus is standing at a well with a Samaritan woman, and he's just shared the gospel with her and told her who he is and knew all kinds of stuff about her that he shouldn't be able to know. It was amazing. And then the apostles come back, and they bring food for Jesus to eat. And this is Jesus' response to them when they get there with the food. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And pair that with John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus hangs on the cross and he says, it is finished. You see, he says, my food is to do my Father's will and finish it. Where did he finish it? At the cross. So he came, he was born to do God's will, and God's will was finished at the cross. Christmas needs to take you to the cross because it's salvation through sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. You see, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That word sanctified is a big word. Let's understand what it means. Christ, through the sacrifice of himself, sanctified us. It means set apart unto God. That's the definition of sanctification, a simple one. Let me give it to you in one word. Holy. Sanctified means holy. And you and I can, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ, you can be holy. He died to make us holy. It's talking about your positional sanctification here. Right? My position. Where's my position if I'm a Christian? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So as a Christian, my position is in the person of Jesus Christ. And in and through Jesus Christ, I am holy. I'm positionally holy. So when God looks at me, he sees a perfect being because I'm in Christ and Christ has sanctified me through his death. In other words, what this means is that salvation is possible through Christ's sacrifice. Merry Christmas. It's the best Christmas present you've ever received. Number five, he really wants us to see the superiority of Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you this is the theme of the book of Hebrews the whole way through. No matter what you're studying, Jesus Christ is better. And so here our author is going to emphasize it and show it to us in several verses. Verses 11 through 13. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For in the Old Testament, high priests, like we said, they had a bloody job. Offered sacrifice over and over and over and over and over again. And guess what it says? It says they stood all the time. Why did they stand all the time? Because the job was never done. They would just keep slaughtering animals. You don't sit until the job's complete. And the job of a priest in the Old Testament was never, ever complete. Why was it never complete? Because those sacrifices didn't work. They were never right with God. So they just kept on going. But you see, not Christ. He's far superior. In this text, our author gives us three comparisons. In verse 11, he points to three inadequacies of Old Testament priests. And then he contrasts that in verse 12 with Christ's superiority. Let me see if I can show you that. Here's the three things. Old Testament priests stand. Old Testament priests have to offer repeatedly. And Old Testament priests couldn't take away sin. See the three differences? They stand, they offer repeatedly, and they couldn't take away sin. Let me show it to you in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offers repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. See that? Look how he contrasts that though. But this man, that's Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. See, he didn't have to do it repeatedly. He did it one time. And that one time was good enough forever. What's he say he does after that? He sat down at the right hand of God. If you don't sit down until the job's done, you know what that means? That means that Jesus Christ finished it. That Jesus Christ accomplished it. Guys, it's a mind-blowing principle. On the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, whenever that high priest stood there, I read a study this week that said on the Day of Atonement or in preparation for the Day of Atonement, the high priest of the Jews would slaughter sometimes over 300,000 lambs for one Day of Atonement. You don't stop. Your job never ends. You just keep going. And when he would do that, here's what would happen. He would enter into the Holy of Holies one time, one day, one time a year with the blood of a bunch of those animals. He'd enter into that Holy of Holies and he would dump that blood on the mercy seat. It was a picture of a blood offering for sin before Holy God. And then, you know what he would do? He would quickly get out of there. Because he's a sinful man, right? He's not worthy in the presence of God. In fact, history even tells us they would tie a rope around the ankle of that high priest because when he went in there, if he would die, nobody was allowed to go in and get him so they could pull him back out. In other words, they held their breath when he went in there and he quickly got back out because they weren't worthy. But you see, when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, when Jesus Christ sheds his blood on the cross, what happens to that temple veil? It's torn in half from top to bottom, opening the access to God. And so, in other words, Christ walked in there, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but Christ walked in there with his own blood, and he dumps it on the mercy seat, and instead of hurrying back out, he climbs up upon it, and he sits down with God the Father. He finished the work, and he sat down in his presence. And guess what? Christian, where's your position? In Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, where are you seated? In the presence of God the Father. You see the difference? You see the superiority of Jesus Christ? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. I think that last phrase, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, gives us a pretty interesting thought process. See, in the Old Testament, when that high priest would walk in there with a bowl of blood, the rest of the Jews, they would stand out there holding their breath, hoping he came back out. See, you and I, we don't have to hope that he'll come back out, but we are watching and waiting for when he will come back. and he will make his enemies his footstool. See, Christ is coming again and he's going to wipe out evil. He's coming back to pour out God's wrath upon sin. You can either have your wrath paid, the wrath of God paid for through Jesus Christ on the cross, or you'll pay for it yourself. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the superiority of our Savior. It's this: through Christ, the work is done. We can be anchored into the presence of God, and God the Father is satisfied. Merry Christmas. Number six, saved, but being sanctified. This comes from verse 14. You need to understand this. Look what it says. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It says, through Christ's one sacrifice, he accomplished it. Through Christ's one sacrifice. It means he doesn't need to continue suffering every time you sin. Remember in the Old Testament, they would sin and then they would offer the sacrifice of a blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb. And then they would sin again and they'd have to offer another sacrifice of another animal. But through Christ, we don't have to continue that, because through his one sacrifice, he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In other words, Christ doesn't need to continue to suffer. He suffered once and it was good enough for all. Christ does not need to suffer at every single Mass. Listen, I hate this. This is one of my least favorite doctrines of the Catholic Church. It's called the doctrine of perpetual suffering. Christ must continue to suffer for your sins. When you take communion at a Catholic Mass, that's what you're saying, that Christ is still suffering for your sins that you've committed. And the whole point of this passage is showing us that if there's continued suffering, it shows that it doesn't work. So Christ can't continue to suffer. There's got to be a better way if that's the case. There is no better way. Christ suffered once and he took care of it. He doesn't continue to suffer at all. It is over. It means through Christ's one sacrifice, I have been perfected forever positionally. Right? That's what it says. For by one offering, he has perfected forever. That's your position in Christ. But then it says, those who are being sanctified. So it means through Christ's one sacrifice, I have been perfected forever positionally, but I'm being perfected in practice. In other words, it's in line with 1 John. Let he who said he is without sin, well, forget those people, they're liars. You're a sinner. Right? As a Christian, you'll still screw up and you'll still sin. You'll hate your sin, but interesting note, you might feel guilty of sin, but do you feel like you need to go shed something's blood as a sacrifice for your sin? No. Because if you've truly been forgiven, then Christ has taken care of that, right? You're okay. In fact, I've been perfected forever in the eyes of God. When God looks at me, what's he see? He sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived his life here on earth in perfect obedience to God, and he gave that to me whenever he died on the cross. So all Christ sees in me is perfection. As I, on earth, continue to be more like him. I'm a screw up, I'm a sinner, but God doesn't see my sin. So literally what the passage tells us is that Christ has guaranteed the ultimate holiness of those of us who are being made holy. Merry Christmas. One day you'll be perfect like Jesus Christ, but God already sees you that way. Number seven. Your sins are totally forgiven. Totally. Look at verses 15 through 18. It says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, All that means is he quotes, this is from Jeremiah chapter 31, and he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31 several chapters before this. And so that's what it means in that specific line right there. He's just referring to the fact that he's already quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31. As he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. So God made a covenant with Israel. All the way back in Jeremiah, he made a promise to Israel that something better would come and that God would write the covenant on their hearts. And look, listen to the best part. I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God says, I will remember your sins no more. I will cast them out. I will throw them away. I will forget them. I won't see them because Christ in his sacrifice was pleasing. This was a covenant made to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, and it's a beautiful thing. And the nation of Israel will be restored back to Jesus Christ. Somebody that tells you that they won't doesn't understand the Bible. God is going to restore his nation. And listen, you and I, Gentiles, we are beneficiaries of the covenant that God has made with Israel. That's where in Romans it talks about how we can be grafted in to their promise. You and I have been grafted into the covenant that God made with Israel, which says that your sins will be remembered no more. The Holy Spirit really wants us to see that. That's why he basically in verses 15 through 18 chooses to quote from Jeremiah 31 and pretty much sum up everything that he's just said by saying, listen, God will write his covenant on your heart and your sins he will remember no more. In the Old Testament, what were they trying to achieve? They were trying to get to God, right? And it never worked. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, one time, he says, your sins I will remember no more. Man, that's an amazing thought. I know I've screwed up far too many times. And then I can look at my own life and say, why in the world would God love me? But man, what a merciful and gracious and good God that we serve. As he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, on Christmas so that he could take on a body and give up that body so that what? My sins, God could remember no more. Merry Christmas. That is an incredible thought. And that is what I want to leave you with this Christmas season as we head into this month of December. And you begin to focus on how blessed you are because of God's substitutionary sacrifice that did please him, Jesus Christ. That's what his birth was for. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, the clarity of it. Just how, God, how amazing it is, how it points us to what we need. And God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the reality that we are doomed apart from you. That just like those Jews in the Old Testament, they tried over and over and over again, and nothing could achieve it. Same's true with us. It does not matter what we try. We will never achieve oneness with you in our own strength. But God, we don't have to. Because you sent your son Jesus Christ and made a way. God, you redeemed us through the sacrifice of him on the cross, and our sins can be forgiven. So I pray that eyes would be opened. I pray that hearts would turn to you. I pray we would glorify you with our lives, and we would remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. It's in your name I pray. Amen.